Good evening, and welcome back to another Hot Off the Digital Press's Outposts, a semi-live broadcast from the late night cascading banks of the Ocklawaha River. The stars are out in full force tonight, singing glorious melodies to God. There's a slight breeze out of the southwest, with a forecast for the rest of the week of cold, dry, but clear and crisp. I'm Social Porter, and I'll be your host this evening, taking up an unusual topic of terrorism and what it means to be under siege. Of course, from a biblical perspective, and of course, in a spiritual sense. In this present day and age, I have come to the conclusion that our Christian faith is under siege. And if that is true, what are we going to do about it? Maybe a better question is, what can we do about it? And are we willing to take action, bravely hoisting our colors up the flagpole? I'm not saying this to propagate some conspiracy theory by any means, but I must say, there is a growing mound of evidence that hell is unleashing wave after wave of assault on the body of Christ in an attempt to spite God to his glorious face right to the bitter end. The enemy knows he is doomed and beaten at the cross on Calvary, but it appears he's not going quietly. Our spiritual person is under siege. Our immune systems are under siege. Our finances are under siege. Our ability to speak the truth is absolutely under siege. Our hope and faith is under siege, and maybe even most evident, marriage, love, covenant, and peace are under siege. Marriage and covenant being reduced to an agreement and a contract, treated as something voidable at any time at the whim of the participants. And that's just wrong and cruel, creating contusions of the soul which are deep and long-lasting. Hell knows that if any goodness gets a foothold, if any righteousness gets a grip, if honor and being honest really stand up and write the truth on the wall, not just a truth as it seems best to someone who doesn't want the entire truth, but the whole truth according to God, who himself is the standard of what is true, if honor and honesty actually stand up and write the truth of the Lord on the wall, then admission of defeat by darkness will be undeniably evident. Interestingly, hell knows it has been beaten. Darkness knows it has failed and its end is imminent. But even in light of the fact Jesus Christ defeated evil forever, the devil and his buddies carry spite and hatred to the bitter end. It should be an interesting topic, with what is an amazing array of responses, everything from amen to people saying I'm crazy. So stay tuned, enjoy the cool jazz, and turn the lights down low and lend me your ears for a short while, and I'll be right back. Part of the idea of being a terrorist and practicing terrorism is getting people to participate in the fear that an attack is imminent, while the where and when are always a mystery. For terrorism to work, people must buy into the fear. They must be willing to participate in some fashion or another. My friends, we give the devil too much press. Actually, I think any press is too much press for him. Also, we give evil and fear too much power, whether real or virtual. It's the fertile ground where terrorism thrives. Thrives on the power of holding their victims in limbo, in fear until they, the terrorist, shows up all in their good time to work well-deserved judgment on their victims. And of course, that judgment is according to the one doing the terrorizing. This may be a bold statement for some, but I say, at this time in history, loss of heart is one of the most formidable weapons against us today. In light of that statement, I think it would be good to understand what being under siege looks like. 2 Kings 24:10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city came under siege. More than a few times, Samaria and Jerusalem came under siege. Jerusalem has been attacked to date 52 times and besieged 23 times. Another author suggests that it has been the subject of at least 118 conflicts. Jerusalem has been a city of conflict for thousands of years, and to me, I think it's an ironic twist, given that Jerusalem means the city of peace. After pondering the idea of being under siege, I'm wondering, what does an invading army do in order to be able to say that they set the city under siege? I believe the first order is to terrify the people, cause them to be afraid. Get them to buy into the idea that they could be injured somehow, and their way of life and culture are threatened. You're not safe.
You're not safe.
Influence the people to believe they aren't safe unless the government provides some kind of safety. I heard a woman in the grocery store telling her neighbor,
"I just don't feel safe anymore."
I thought to myself, the truth is, you've never actually been safe. Safety has been an illusion. The truth is, badness could happen to anyone at any time, and to think we are safe is truly an illusion. Keeping people terrified means to get them always looking over their shoulder, wondering when bad things will happen, thwart their trust of their leaders and even of their own decision-making abilities. Fear is always first and last in their mind. Keep them watching the evening horror stories called the news. Tell them the media services always give the truth, and people should be afraid. Very afraid. Fear is the main ingredient. Get them thinking and obsessing over what terrible thing will happen to them next. Terrorists work to whip people into a fear frenzy using one of their biggest weapons, people against other people. Now listen to this and hear. If hell can't get a foothold in a gathering of believers, they'll send a disgruntled, dissonant, harmonically unresolved Christian in to plant discord, backbiting, dissatisfaction, finger-pointing, an aiming gun or judgment, and a splintered posture of discouragement. The sower of discord will likely be somewhat correct about the failings of leadership and will appear to have the inside scoop on sound doctrine. It is part of being under siege. It is terrorism, born at the gates of hell. Remember, The first thing to do when you're under siege is, number one, keep your head. Don't let yourself get rattled. Number two, keep your head. Number three, keep your head. Remember God's promises and don't be driven by panic and reckless emotion. Keep your head. Kings 25:1. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a large siege wall all around it. Well, what in the world is a siege wall or a bulwark? In my life, I can't say I've ever actually seen a siege wall. As best I can tell, it's a high mound laid up against the city all around. Typically, I can't say that I've ever heard anyone even use the word bulwark or siege wall. Historically, there are reports of attackers building up mounds around fortified cities higher than the city walls, hemming the people in, thereby controlling all the going out and coming in, able to cut off all the food in or out. Yeah, I reckon control is the key word there. Another thing to do when laying siege to a people or city is to try and cut off their water supply, or devaluing their currency, causing the currency to become worthless. Many towns are situated so they had water inside the city walls, like a good running spring in town, maybe. But some towns had a creek or river which ran through them, which made a nice layout until the town came under attack. The fact that the water supply was outside the city made them vulnerable. If an enemy were to lay siege to their town, the enemy would simply divert the water from the town and wait for the townspeople to dry up and die. Thereby, the attackers would win the fight without losing a single person or even firing a shot. And here's another powerful tactic for laying a city to siege. Propaganda. Oh yeah, it is huge. Spreading lies about the worthlessness of the people and how much better everyone else is. Lie to them about their faith. Mix truth with lies. So often, the people can't tell what is real or not real, and it breeds confusion, influences them to not trust anyone except those closest to them, and even those alliances can be influenced to become even narrower. Make the people think they are isolated and alone, and nobody loves you. Think. The enemy of heaven is constantly working to divide the body of Christ. Get us squabbling over petty issues which some people think are so important.
He wore sunglasses in the sanctuary. God won't bless us.
She was dressed in a jacket and street pants. Doesn't she know God won't bless her looking like that?
We aim our fingers at people for the dumbest things, and then act like God has given us the inside scoop and we just need, we need to make sure they, the infamous they, know of the pending wrath of God they are bringing upon us all with them and their nefarious and iniquitous behavior. Do we think God is really that brittle and we can run him off so easily? Friends, we are under siege. When we read in 2 Kings 18 about how the king of Assyria came against all the fortified cities of Judah, propaganda was huge, and it's always so smooth and reasonable sounding. And you always mix the truth with the lies. Always. That's the nature of propaganda. A little truth, a little lies, and you make it so that people don't know what the truth is, and you send them spinning. You get them to doubt God, to doubt themselves, to doubt their friends, to doubt their loved ones, and you just spring doubt in the midst of the people. A general shouted up to the watchtowers on the wall. In 2 Kings 18, 19 to 20, he said,
"Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me?"
They went on with their propaganda by telling the people to not listen to their king, especially when he says God will help, or God will deliver them. Oh, whatever you do, don't listen to that foolishness. Does any of this sound familiar? This day and time, we're being told, albeit indirectly most of the time, don't trust God. Who is he to listen to anyway? Why listen to him? He's not going to help you. You've gone too far this time. He can't even hear you. Oh, take my word for it. Nobody cares about you. And you should just go home, sit in the dark, and wait to die. God isn't coming. Ever heard that stuff? Yeah, most of us have, and it is a lie. It's part of being under siege. I believe hell has issued the orders against God's people similar to what is written in Ezekiel 4:2. It reads, "Lay siege against them, build a siege wall against them, and heap up a mound against them. Set camps against them also, and place battering rams against them all around." Do you hear all the "against them" words? And what's worse, many delusional believers seem to have joined the ranks of the enemy, self-assured they're doing the right thing to help build the walls, blocking our hearing and seeing Jesus. We must remember that the will of our enemy is fully set against us, with all power, all day, all night, unceasing, giving no quarter. The pestilence which creeps by darkness, seeing our demise, works to cut off our water supplies or our relationship with God, to make us lose heart or create distance between ourselves and Jesus, coupled with our own obsession with shame. They magnify our personal sense of failure and rejection in hopes to propagandize us into surrender. Think, 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 think. If you can get a man convinced that he is worthless and makes no difference in anything, that he is a failure, his kids are going to be failures, and everyone thinks him a fool, then one by one the strong men will just go waste away, convinced they are worthless, never exercising their valor, strength, and faith in God. We need you men to stand up. Find your manly character. Stick out your chest and be strong and courageous. Come on. The enemy works to build bulwarks against us or inspire real or virtual rejection and abandonment by family, friends, or church family. They position themselves to prophesy against us, sending disgruntled fellows to inform us we are irredeemable.
You've gone too far for God to ever use you again.
Oh, I've been told that. I sure have.
You've really done it this time, mister. I think you've just gone too far, and God can't use you anymore.
Yes. Pastor of a church told me that. Yes, sir. Telling you that you are unsuitable, that we are bad, giving us a continuous stream of words facilitating our own extreme self-loathing. We are constantly manipulated in order to cut off our leadership and captains, using our own rejection from friends who speak into our lives. The enemy is busy planting seeds which sever relationships, encouraging us to lead isolated and detached lives, singled out and alone. Isn't that a picture of the term easy prey? I'll say it again. I believe, and this is just what I think, loss of heart is one of the most formidable weapons against us today. Many people have become convinced and grow fearful that it's true,
that it's gone too far and we probably can't.
Yes, they are so easily filled by the news services that doom is just around the corner, so much so they just sit down and wait for the inevitable, wondering why they're still breathing, waiting to die. How dismal is that? Man, is that not true? Maybe the spirit of Eeyore, right out of Winnie the Pooh, is really a real thing, huh? Another fellow and I used to joke about the spirit of Eeyore, but I believe it is a valid spirit type that brings with it a downturned mouth,
weights, not wings, feelings of pointlessness and despair, to name a few. So much so that we'll run into the desert and lay under a tree and weep to God that we are the only one left, and what's the point of going on?
There seems to be so many little word tangles going on everywhere, and I mean everywhere. People finding a reason to not speak because one person looked a little narrow-eyed at the other, or didn't exactly talk right, or was too honest, or not honest enough in the other person's opinion, and on and on. They prayed too loud, not loud enough, with too much authority, or not enough, laughed too strangely, didn't laugh at the pastor's jokes, dresses too short or too long, top cut too low or too high, wearing the wrong shoes, having a hat too big. Our reasons to reject other people are just absurd, preposterous, and nonsensical. The word fatuous comes to mind, which implies being not only foolish, dull, and vacant in mind, but complacent and highly self-satisfied with their own aiming finger as well, self-assured that they are right in all of their twisted judgments. It's often like a world of little judgments all stacked up in a summation of failures. Living in the shadow of that stuff makes you feel like you're constantly looking down the barrel of a loaded gun. Oh, yeah.
The aiming gun of judgment.
Judgments all stacked up and steaming. This may be a bit crass, but when we stack up the judgments against each other, it's kind of like watching horses or cows in a barn. If they just pooped once and left, well, that would be one thing. But they poop on top of poop on top of poop, and it just piles up and piles up. And then it gets all in their feet, and they get foot problems that make leg problems, and then they're just generally sick, all from standing around day after day, knee-deep in their own waste, wondering,
what's that smell?
And
why don't I feel well?
We are under siege, and our only way out is Jesus. He alone is the only hope. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Ephesians 6:14-15. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now I say, hold the line. Don't you budge or give an inch to hell. Our ground that God has given to us belongs to us. It is kingdom property. Stand firm and hold the line. We must be diligent to not allow things to stand that have been allowed to stand. Have courage to ask what we think are unaskable questions. Have a humble heart to pursue resolve. Well, now, did you hear that?
Pursue conflict resolution.
Not who is most right, but resolve the conflict if you can. Be at peace with one another as best as it lies with you. Be persistent in your pursuit of resolve. Put your self-importance and inclinations toward elitism on the altar and set fire to them. That's right. Burn your self-important, title-grabbing needs, put them on the altar of sacrifice, and light that junk on fire. That's right. Oh yeah, you've got your title and your office now. People call you pastor this and apostle that. And yeah, you wear a nice suit. And the church pays for your conference attendance and business trips. But in your heart of hearts, you feel like something is missing. Like you left something behind when you moved into the swanky neighborhood and started posturing for the camera. The enemy will use these sort of things, prying us one against another to tear the house down with our own hands.
Be strong and courageous. Come on, stand up.
We will not back down from the face of terrorism. I'm calling us back to humbling ourselves before the Lord, lifting one another up before the Lord for blessing, not cursing. And when all else fails, hold the line and keep on keeping on. Don't stop. Bless your enemies. Pray for them. Speak hope and encouragement to them. And declare righteousness and holiness over them in the name of Jesus. Even to the curse makers, spell casters, witches, and warlocks, we want to leave behind the gathering darkness and yield to Jesus. I don't want them hurt. I want to bring them with us to heaven, and that hell would win not one of those.
Jesus is our defense and provision.
And even under siege, I can assure you Jesus has already won it all, and hell has no foothold of a chance to ever return to power and authority. He won. Jesus, our Savior, won. The Lamb of God has overcome the world. Pay attention. Again, Jesus has already won it all, and hell has no foothold of a chance to ever return to power and authority. Ever. We are not slaves. We are free men and will never, ever come under the authority of darkness again. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And oh my gosh, come on, think about it. Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong and courageous. Now, I'm not angry. I'm passionate. Go to those who are having a hard time. Shield their eyes from the sun and give them a drink of water. I don't care if they are grouchy. You be bigger than that. Here is how we continue in victory, even when under siege. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14-22. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that everybody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Well, now that right there is a good word. I'm Social Porter. Thank you for joining me this evening for Outposts, cool jazz and contemplative conversation. All music use was provided by the Pete Menger Quartet. the Alan Broadbent Trio, Daryl Anger, Gary Willis, Plas Johnson, and Larry Carlton. All music uses licensed by BMI. Support was from Living in His Name Ministries. My beautiful brother, old Dancing Fingers himself, down at Area 22 Guitars. Alan, Kevin, and Tommy at the Mebane Freedom League. Tony and Danielle of McDowell Electric. Paul at International Tile. Shepherd Funeral Home, serving down home potato salad and fried chicken while you're waiting for your loved ones to be processed. Oh, and the dearly beloved Jeff and Karen of Trinity Bakers on Main Street, where there's always something good in the oven. Be strong and courageous this week. Do the right thing. Tell the truth and hold the line of God's righteousness up to the world. Nail your colors to the mast for all to see. Be encouraged. Jesus is coming back just as he said. Amen, amen, and be at peace.